Turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we will read the first two verses. Hear the word of our God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May he bless it to our hearts this afternoon. Pastor Bradley touched once again on the doctrine of justification and how we are not saved by merely receiving the sign of the covenant, but that faith has to be joined with that sign. Well, now we take up the next step. You see, the Christian life does not start and end when you are baptized, nor does it start and end when you make a profession of faith. The Christian walk starts with your baptism and profession of faith, but it doesn't end there. Really, we just then start our journey to the heavenly city, to the celestial city, as John Bunyan would put it. And that's precisely what we are coming to in this text. You see, in the previous 11 chapters, Paul has been laboring the point of how we are justified and how we are sanctified. And then he gets here as a way of saying, he says, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is, in a sense, telling the people of God, now it's time to walk. You've heard the instruction. You've been told what you need in order to be saved. You've been told that your salvation doesn't then go and grant you a license to sin. Well, now let's take it up and walk. You will notice that when Paul begins describing the Christian life, he does so with this phrase. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, oftentimes when we think of sacrifices, we go immediately to the blood sacrifices. We think of the offerings for sin, the food offerings, and so on. But we don't really intuitively think of a sacrifice being a living sacrifice. In fact, that almost seems counterintuitive to us because sacrifices often require the killing of whatever is being offered. So we are tempted then to think that, well, when Paul brings up this notion of a living sacrifice, that this is a brand new idea that he's putting forth. But it's not. This is an idea that goes back to Numbers. If you would like to turn there with me, Numbers chapter 8. And it's important for us to understand that he's making this allusion to this text as we read Romans 12. Beginning in verse 9, it says, and you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall gather together the whole congregation of the children of Israel. So you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord. What we see taking place there, on the one hand, is an ordination ceremony of sorts. It's the Levites who God set apart for himself rather than a tenth of all Israel. He said, instead of taking a tenth of all your sons, I'm going to take this tribe, the house of Aaron. From that house, from the Levites, was set apart to the priestly duties. And then you had the rest of the Levites were set apart to assist the priests. So when Paul goes and says to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, what he is essentially saying is you are to offer yourself as a Christian to the service of the Lord. Now, it's important that we understand what he is not saying is that everyone has to become an officer in the church. That's not the point at all. He's simply making a reference back to this one event where a living sacrifice was offered, and he's using that to say, as they were set apart to serve the Lord, so the Christian is to be set apart to serve the Lord as well. He calls this our reasonable service. Now, just as it doesn't mean that we all must become officers, it also doesn't mean that all of our service to the Lord starts within the building that we gather to worship and then ends when we disperse. You see, living a life and offering ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, it's about the whole of our life. It's about more than just what we do when we gather here Sunday after Sunday, or when we gather here on Wednesdays to sit under the teaching of the Word. Offering ourselves as a living sacrifice to God means in all that we do, in every sphere of our life, we are to have the glory of God as our primary focus. So, if you're a parent, a stay-at-home mom, your job is to glorify Christ in the home, to serve the Lord as you raise your children. If you go out and you work in any other field, whether it be pharmaceuticals or in the tech industry or working on cars, serving as a school teacher, whatever the case may be, we are to do all of these with an eye, first and foremost, to that reality that when we go to work and when we punch in, we are not going to work, first and foremost, for UPMC or for whatever automotive industry we may work for, or for whatever school is writing our paychecks. We are going to work for Christ. This means that how we go about that work has to be geared towards bringing glory to Christ, presenting a service that is holy, that is acceptable to God. We are to present our bodies. This doesn't merely mean that we are to present our physical bodies to the Lord's work. What Paul is getting at is that our whole being is to be devoted to serving Christ in whatever field he has gifted and called us into, whatever vocation he has granted to us and equipped us to serve. To put it another way, as Paul would say, that we are to work as unto God and not as unto man. So the first thing that the Christian life involves is offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. And then he gives a positive and a negative to go with that. He starts with the negative, saying, and do not be conformed to this world. The world will tell us that if we want to be successful in life, we need to follow this track. which often revolves stepping on people and using and abusing people in order to get the success that we want. The world will tell us you need to think a certain way, such as you need to think a certain way about sexuality and about marriage. You need to think a certain way about pregnancy and what do you do with the child in the womb, or is it even a child at all? You need to think a certain way about your grades. What is more important, earning them in a manner that is honoring to God, or just passing the class by whatever means necessary? The world would have us to believe that cheating in whatever field you're in, so long as you don't get caught, is acceptable. Now, that's just one example. But the world is constantly telling us what to believe and thus how to act. If you question that, play your favorite secular song sometime and just listen to the message that they're seeking to convey. They're seeking to shape how we think. And so Paul commands us to not be conformed to the world. It's important that we realize the world is out to shape how we think and how we act. The world wants us to reject Christ. The world wants us to say it really doesn't matter what Christ would have you do in this circumstance. It's how will this benefit you? It doesn't matter if, you know, you go in and scrub your reports so that they look better, so that you can get that promotion, so long as you get the promotion. The world would have us to reject Christ and to dishonor him, all so that we might live a little bit more comfortably in this life, only for us to die in our sins afterwards. So Paul instructs us that part of this presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice is to not be conformed to the world. In order for us to not be conformed, we have to first know what we are to be like. And so he tells us to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now that phrase, renewing your mind, is likely very familiar to all of you, or to most of you. This is the radio program by Ligonier Ministries. They've adopted that phrase as the title of their program, Renewing Your Mind with R.C. Sproul. He adopted it as a way of saying it's important that Christians think in a biblical way. You see, when Paul instructs us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, he's really telling us two things. The first is that we still have the sinful old man residing in us. That if we are lazy, if we do not kill the old man will kill us. And so we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that renewing of the mind comes as we take up God's word and we read and we study. As we go into our prayer closets and commune with God in prayer. As we engage in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Really, to put it another way, the renewing of our mind comes as we partake in the means of grace. Both those primary means of grace being the word, prayer, and sacraments, and also the secondary means of grace, which is often said to include the fellowship of Christian believers and the honoring of the Lord's Day. Now, the Lord's Day is a unique one, I think, because with the Lord's Day, we have all of the primary means of grace wrapped into one event. And then, well, we have the Lord's Day. So it's like all the primary and all the secondary means of grace brought together so that each week we start our week being renewed in our minds. We start our week with a transforming of our soul as we are oriented towards the things of God. Now, as we think about this, there's a warning that comes to us as well. And this warning is for those of us who have been in the faith for a long time. But it's also for those of us who have recently made professions of faith. Or for those who haven't yet, but are thinking about it. You see, if we think that we can go and we can make a public profession of faith, if we can believe in our hearts that Jesus died and rose again according to Scripture and ascended to the right hand of the Father, and that's all we need. Our get out of hell free card has been punched, and now we are free to live however we want. If that is what we are thinking, then really we have no part in Christ. Christ calls us. He calls us to be transformed, to pursue Him with all our soul. And if we do not desire to do that, then we must ask ourselves, are we really in Christ? Now, this isn't to say that if you don't follow Christ perfectly, there's no way that you could be in Christ. That's not the point at all. But there has to be a desire to grow in Christ, to be renewed by His Word. And if that desire does not exist, we have good reason to question whether our salvation is real. Now, if we find as we evaluate ourselves that desire is there, but it's weak, well, that's good that it's there. And so from that point, what we would do is we would pray to God and we would ask Him that He would give us a soul on fire to follow Him. And we start doing that not only by praying that He would, but by getting into a habit of being in the Word of God. It's not enough that we make a profession of faith. It's not even enough that we live a moral life after that. Our goal in this life, our goal upon making that profession of faith, has to be to glorify God, to declare His wondrous works through our lives. Our goal has to be the enjoyment of God above the enjoyment of worldly pleasures. You know, no one would say, to put it in sports terms, no one would say that if you want to join a hockey team, that all you need is the desire to get on the team. No one would say that once you get on the team, that's all you have to do. And you don't need to practice anymore because you made the team. Well, the Christian life is very similar. It's not enough to simply desire to be numbered among God's people. And then once we are numbered among God's people, it's not enough to say, I'm here, my work is done. We then must live our lives in obedience to Christ, knowing that our obedience will not earn us any positive standing in the Lord's eyes. But our obedience is simply a way of reflecting that we love God and that we desire to follow Him and to walk in obedience. partaking in the means of grace, also serves to protect us. It serves to renew our minds, but it's also how we are not conformed to the world. And so there's a dual application there. It is through reading Scripture that we are told, in some instances, how not to live, how the world would have us to live, and how not to live. And then in other instances, we are told, you are to live this way. So while we have been hammering over the last couple weeks the doctrine of justification, it doesn't end there. Really, that's where the journey begins. So, brothers and sisters, I ask you this last question. Do you desire Christ above all else? Is it enough to serve Him, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice? Is it enough for you to not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind? And is that a desire that you have? If not, then grab a friend, a family member, a deacon, or an elder, or your pastor, and say, I need Christ. Run to Him. Because Christ is the only one who can save us. And the Spirit is the only one who can equip us to follow Him and to do so faithfully. Let's pray.